As you come towards the hearing of your word, open our hearts, Lord, not just our ear to the hearing of it, but Lord, in hearing that we receive in the revelation and understanding in the hour that we live in. And Lord, that our faith, O Father, is based on the revelation of truth that you have given us, O Lord. A gift to see the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ and the truth and the word that our Lord Jesus Christ is, Father. That He is the word of life, the bread of life. That our faith is based on this truth, Father, and not based on emotions. We're not here, Father, as a religious people. We come not because we are religious. We come, Father, because you have given us this gift to be a part of your family. And we are here to meet our Father. To meet with you, Lord, and to see your word. To get to know more about your love and to love you, Father, because you first love us. So we pray, Father, even now as we learn a little of your word in this concerning, O Lord, the prophetic end time, the period that we are living in now, Father, how close it is to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, Lord, that our heart truly, they are set, Father, to meeting Christ Jesus in the air. The Lord, we are ground into the faith that was once given to the saints, and that we are truly contending for it, and that this faith, O Lord, is deeply set in our heart. And we know, Father, once it is set in there, Lord, we know it will walk with us. And you will finish the work with us, in us, Lord, even as you started. Therefore, Father, asking your blessing now, that all that we have received from you, we give thanks to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, O Lord, that you have granted us favor and grace, O Lord, to see more of you in your holy word. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. You may be seated. Now, how many of you are really familiar with this chart now to be able to know where is where, what's what? Or you still do not? Alright, so anyways, I'm going to brainwash you to look at this so that you will stay in your mind. Okay? Alright, just to know. Okay, we are in the last three pieces. Okay? And we have finished already the trumpet. Okay, which is one day and the first of Tishri, remember. We'll show you the calendar. And then on the atonement comes on the 10th day. Okay? Now, we are not yet, we are coming to this later on next week, the tabernacle, which is 7 days from the 15th to the 22nd of Tishri. Alright? And we know that the trumpet is to call the children of Israel, the blowing of the trumpet is called the children of Israel back. Okay? And the Jew will repent in the Day of Atonement. And of course, as you see, the high priest Aaron went into the most holy place once a year with the blood of bulls and goats. Alright? And then after that, they will have 7 days where they live in the booth, all right, a temporary house, we'll say. And it will be the age where Christ will reign. All right, look at the calendar and familiarize with yourself with the calendar. All right, now if you still remember your image, okay, don't worry about the rest of all these months, okay, because God is concerned with always the beginning of the month. All right, remember I told you that the calendar, the beginning of the month was Tishri, okay, but when they were in Egypt, after so many, more than 100 plus years, they were slaves in that, when they came out, the very night, or the very day that when God spoke to Moses, it was in the month of Abib or Nisan. He said, this shall be the beginning of months to you. And when God talked to Moses, it was in the first of Abib. And then he says, 10 days, on the 10th day of this month, take a lamb, alright, without spot or blemish. That was when they were in Egypt. Okay? And then keep it until the 14th day at evening time, then you slain it. Okay? And then apply the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the doorpost. Of the door. Okay? Roast the lamb and eat the lamb. Okay? And then on the said, of course that was the evening, we started at the same time the feast of unleavened bread. Okay? But on that night when they're Egypt, the feast has actually in a sense given them until they, you know, they left. Okay, so this was just the beginning. So they eat with unleavened bread, which is on the 14th. Okay, and the 15th. 15th, you know, it's a Sabbath. Okay, and so on the 16th is when Christ resurrected, or the wave shift, the day of this wave offering, the first shift of the harvest when they get into the land. Okay, then until the 22nd is also a Sabbath. So 15th to 22nd, totaling, starting, ending on the 21st, but 22nd ultimately comes in as a Sabbath. So 15th and 22nd to 22nd is always a, what we call, important date. Alright? Okay, so now if you look at Tishri, the first of Tishri, again, it begins the day when God told them to blow the trumpet. Right? And so this is the day of Rosh Hashanah, which is the trumpet where the people are gathered, the assembly. God called them for the assembly. Alright? To gather themselves to Him. Then on the 10th day, again you notice the importance of the 10th day. The 10th day is where now you have the atonement, which is correspond to the 10th day of Nisan, which when they took the lamb and keep it, waiting for the Passover, which is on the 14th. On the 10th of Tishri, that is when it's the Day of Atonement. Alright? Which where the lamb is taken and slain and applied on the mercy seat in the most holy place, in the tabernacle of Moses. So you compare this tent and this tent, that is quite a different. One, in the first tent, the tent of Nisan is where the lamb are kept. Okay? And to wait until 4 days later to be slain at evening time. The third of Tishri is a day of atonement. Okay, they didn't keep the lamb, they just took the lamb of God and the bullock and they make an atonement. Alright, the high priest Aaron make an atonement. Okay, so you can see that. Now on the 15th to the 22nd, okay, it starts on 15th to the 22nd, again this 7 days period covering. It's also the Feast of Tabernacle. You understand? Okay? And in this 15th to the 22nd is the time when they have unleavened bread. And then 16th, they wave the shell offering, they rejoice. You understand? Okay? So on the those seven days, leavening are not found in the home. Okay? But in these 7 days, they are resting in booth, rejoicing. So there is a similarity somehow between these two. Okay, so remember that. Alright. Leviticus 16 and verse 1 to 19. here we are, we dealt with that last Sunday, but this is where we are talking about the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 16 now. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering. Now this is these two creatures, the young bullock and the ram, they were for Aaron, remember. Okay? The bullock was offered as a sin offering, the ram was offered as a burnt offering. Now, remember that in the Day of Atonement, the high priest Aaron could enter in on that particular day into the most holy place. Alright? And we know that Aaron, this Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood is an earthly priesthood. It's not an heavenly priesthood. It symbolizes what Christ would do as a priest when he comes. Okay, but yeah, when he comes in that state of a priest, he's not in the Levitical priesthood. He is in the Melchizedek priesthood. Okay, that is to say, the heavenly in the earthly. Because what the earthly show is to reflect Christ's ministry earthly. When he comes to do all that, to die and so on. You understand? So Aaron, when he was told that he must, first of all, offer this for himself and his people, his own family, the Levitical tribe. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Because he himself and his family, they are human. They are natural born sinners, so there's nothing perfect. So the Levitical priesthood is showing an imperfect priesthood that never could take away sin. That's why later we see the two goats. There were lot were cast, one was sacrificed as sin offering, the other was taken to be a scapegoat to take away sin. Do you understand this? Alright, so the offering, the bullock showed the strength, okay, and the ram showed the steadfastness. Okay, of Christ. So, the sin offering shows the work, man's need. Man need to do something to have their sin atoned. So what is it that you have to do to have your sin atoned? You have to do according to what God said. I know that atonement don't take away sin directly. But there is an approach that God wants you to do, because that's why this Paul said that the offering, the sacrifice of bulls and goats never could take away sin. But it symbolizes something that Christ would do, and it will be a perfect one, which is done by the Melchizedek priest. Do you understand? So this is where the difference is. One, that a type of the heavenly, like the tabernacle of Moses, was a type of the ministry of Christ, okay, in the earth. And yet we know that even that day when the tabernacle was there, there was all the ritual that they carry out. Israel still sin against God, still keep sinning against the Lord. Do you understand? Because sin is not taken away. Now, when Christ done everything for us, now here we are spiritual Israel. In the flesh, we are never perfect. But the work that Christ did was not on the outside. What Christ did for us is on the inside. Do you understand? Huh? Because the blood of bulls and lambs and goats and all that can never clean a person. Do you understand that? But only the blood of Jesus Christ will take care of your original sin, and a constant washing of His Word in our life will keep us from death. Because death has passed away from us, and we have entered into eternal life. Eternal life is not in the future when we die and then go to heaven. Eternal life is not when Christ comes. Eternal life is now. Do you understand that? And that's why there is this conscience the consciousness of the awareness of our weakness. If we are truly born again, I'm saying, because we know that not all Israel are Israel, not all Christians are Christian. If we are born again with the Holy Spirit, there is a conscious awareness of sin, awareness of our failure, awareness of weakness. Do you understand that? Huh? And we know that being that we are called saints. And if we are saints, we cannot be sinners. You see? So in this, what the sin offering is showing, the work, a man's need. So when a man's need to have his sin covered up, so man must therefore offer. And Aaron had to do it for his household first, because he is a priest, before he could offer the goat. Alright, which was for the people. Now the other one is the burnt offering, which is the ram, the steadfastness of God. And you know what steadfastness is, you know? The bullock means the strength, huh? But steadfastness is as Paul would say, let us push forward, huh? Unto perfection. Let us hold fast the faith that we have. Be contending for the truth. So we must be steadfast like Christ was steadfast to the end. Remember how he went through the garden of Gethsemane? How then? Well, yeah. That's a natural feeling of him being human. He said, Father, if possible, remove this cup. Yet not my will. Your will be done. And you know the Father in heaven never speak a word, never said a word, because it has already been written. It must be fulfilled. And it's the same with us. If the Bible is written, if we are the body of Christ, then if we are the body of Christ belongs to Christ. Is that right? Therefore, let us hold fast to the faith. We must therefore be steady. Not be shaken here and there. Steadfastness to the end. And this being offered as a burnt offering means to say that this ram is offered on the altar of sacrifice and burnt until it is burnt up. And to God it becomes a sweet smelling savor. So if we are steadfast, that's what Jesus Christ in the Father and John Baptist heard, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. You understand? Being steadfast today, and God is looking at us. Our faithfulness to Him, faithfulness to the Word of God, steadfast to the end. That's why we become a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. We live the life that is holy before the Lord, that is a Christian like, Christ like, you know, before the Lord. So that is the steadfastness that this ram represents. And if you notice one thing in this Day of Atonement, not like the other day and other feasts that we have, you know, this is completely all blood. And only animal sacrifice. All blood. There is no peace offering here. There is no meal offering. Okay, no meal means wheat, all this. There's nothing of this sort. This is completely just blood. Because it is the Day of Atonement. Atoning for the people's sin. And that Day of Atonement symbolizes one thing important. Remember, it was the 10th day of Tishri. But on the 10th day of Nisan, a lamb was selected. So he speaks of who? He speaks of Christ. 10th day was selected. 11, 12, 13, 14 at evening time. 3.5 years. Christ came and he was selected by God. And who onto this earth he ministered for 3.5 years. And he died. Do you see what I'm talking about? So when we look at this Day of Atonement, all this prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 now. Leviticus 17 verse 11. Why is it so important that this blood issue? Alright. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So there is no meal offering, no peace offering, no trespass offering, nothing. It's all about atonement. Alright. So it's only one day. So when Christ came, and on the 14th day, on that very day, in one day, his life was given up. So that you could take away our sin. So everything is done in that one day. Alright. So now let's go to Leviticus 16 again. And see what happened after, in verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a fine girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So, well, he being a natural man, not this, you know, so he need to dress as to symbolize the purity of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ. You know, you understand? Remember when Christ was born, remember he was sinless? His flesh is his, well, his clothing, so to speak, in the natural. And there was no sin. But Aaron was born natural man, a sinner man. So the body is sin. So that's why he has to wear all that to cover up. To cloak with something that is the garment of holiness so as to present. But Christ is already holy. Do you see what I'm saying? And don't forget that the Bible said we are also a priesthood, a holy nation, a holy priesthood, right? So what do we clothe ourselves with? We clothe ourselves with the word. And then which Aaron was told to do, to dress all that up, representing also the putting on the word, because God said so. God's word said so. So he had to do what God said. So if God told us to be eating his word, live by his word, live his word. So what does that mean? It means you are dressing according to the word that he gave to us. It's not about our clothing, how we dress, and why, or with a special collar like priest and all this. No, it's nothing to do with that. The earthly ritual represents the heavenly sight of what God intended to represent Christ and represent the church. Okay? Alright, so he has to wash himself clean and do all this. But Christ do not have. Aaron was just a shadow. So in Leviticus 16 now verse 5 to 6. And he shall take off the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for the sin offering, and one ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So, Aaron and his house represent the church as a holy priesthood. Okay? So let us go to 1 Peter. Remember, I believe some used to remember the study of the tabernacle of Moses. Okay? Alright. So in case you forget, maybe I'll just give you a little update. But let's go to 1 Peter first. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. Ye also have lively stones, build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5. And Moses, chapter 3 verse 6, sorry. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Right? So, Christ is a son in his own household, and we are his household. Okay, so let us hold fast to the confident rejoicing of the hope. Okay, so now, this is just to show you on the board. I draw it this way so that you have, so this is the east, okay? And this is west. And you have the most holy place, and this is the holy place. Okay, the laver, the altar of sacrifice, the table of showbread, the candlesticks, the altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant. Okay, so now, this tabernacle of Moses, which later on became a temple, here it shows the head. That's Christ. Okay? Or where God sits in, we will say. Alright? Here in this holy place represents the church. And this outside here is the church activity. The work that the church will do. But once you get into here, now this is all the activities of sacrifice and everything, but once the priest get into here, now, only the high priest can go in here once a year. But otherwise, all the priests can get in here. Once the priest gets into here, into this holy place, it's all about ministration. About burning incense, keeping the light burning, make sure that the unleavened bread is on the table. Alright? Do you understand what I'm saying? The showbread. And so, when the priest is here, they are ministering to the Lord. In that room. Nothing else. They are ministering only to the Lord. Here on the outside, they are ministering to the people. So when you come to the Lord, when you gather to worship, when we gather, we are ministering to the Lord. You understand? By our praise and our worship. Do you understand that? You see? But once you go out there and we show the people the truth, we are ministering to the people. So, here is the head, the body. And of course, we're going to say this is the leg or the hand where the activities are. Do you understand what 1 Peter and Hebrew is saying? Alright? Okay. Now let us go to Leviticus 16, verse 7 now. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, or for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Alright, and then verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So now, very simple, the Lord's lot that fell on the goat that was cast, which belongs to the Lord, he was to be sacrificed and to glorify God as a sin offering for the people. Okay, that's what the goat is, because Aaron and his household have theirs done already by the bullock, the offering of the bullock as a sin offering. So this one is for the congregation of people. And of course, in 1 John 2:2, let us read what it represents here. And I want to mention a little bit so that you can further understand and not confused with the thing about the atonement. 1 John 2:2. And he is the... we can read the last part of verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Alright? For the sins of the whole world. First, John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now, okay, interesting here. Two goats.
All right, let me just write here again.
All right, two goats.
The lost and the scapegoat. The loss is for the sin offering, as a sin offering. Okay? Now, I already say one thing in that this is a day of atonement. This is not a Paschal day, not a Passover day. So being that this is, that's why you have two goats. This one is offered as a sin offering to take away the sins of the people. And at the same time, to glorify God, of course, when, you know, represents God covering the sins of the people. It's an atonement. And I told you that the word atonement, some Bible want to translate it for you as propitiation, which is not very quite right. Okay, expiation, to remove and all that. But the actual word here, atonement, is from the word kafar, if I'm not mistaken. In Hebrew, means to cover. As a covering. Alright. Now the Bible is saying, like we read here in John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which taketh away the sins of the world. Okay, that is right here on the scapegoat side. But if you say in the book of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Christ provides the blood for the covering of sin. Okay? But if you do nothing with this blood, or if you do nothing with accepting this atonement, it will do you no good. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world, right? But are all people saved? They say, yes, we believe that, oh, there's Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, all this. But if you don't accept it, your sin is not forgiven. So there must be a taking away of the sin. So until you accept, say, Lord, I sin against thee, I repent. Take away my sin. You know what I mean? Forgive me. Then Christ will take away your sin and throw it into the sea, never to remember anymore. Do you see there is this connection? But a lot of people think that Christ's atonement means a covering, means sins are taken away. No, it's a covering. That's just why you have this scapegoat here. You know what a scapegoat is? Am I spelling this correct? Okay, you know what a scapegoat is? Now, scapegoat is to blame it on somebody for the sins of the world. You know, who can you blame it on? People say blame on Satan. No! Do you know why? A lot of people don't seem to understand. What did John chapter 1 verse 1 say? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And who was God? So who is the Word? And the Word became flesh, was manifest in flesh, which is the man. And that man was Christ. Is that right? Christ Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this Word brought forth the whole world, the universe. The Word, which was manifest in Christ later on, this Word creates. Or created the world, heavens and the earth. So when sin came into the world, so who do you blame? Blame on Satan. Everybody is blame on Satan. But if the Word did not create the angel Lucifer to begin with, there will not be any sin. There's always the source. Every source, God says what? I create both good and evil. Do you understand? But God did not directly force a sin. He made an way where people have, or the angel have the choice to choose. And God knew that they make this choice that is wrong. Like Adam and Eve will make the wrong choice. But people say, why then? They say, oh no, why then? God allows it. And then God don't allow it. As I said many times, you won't be here and I won't be here. We don't ask silly questions like this. It exists because God allows it to happen. Because God has a plan and a purpose far greater than you and I ever thought of. Huh? Now because we come to the truth, we can see God's plan and purpose for what He wanted to do. And why He allowed all these things to be. Why did He allow all this, wow, killing out there in Yemen, Sudan. Out there in Iraq, in Syria. You know, it was Africa. Why? Children are all dying. God see a man and woman kicking a baby, a child, put them to death. God just look at them. Why God don't do anything? You know, it seems that we have a God that is wicked. Sometimes now we think, because you're based on emotion. When I see all that killing going on, I mean, it's one thing for an adult to kill an adult, but to kill and mistreat a little child, 2-3 years old. I mean, I feel the pain. You see? And God feel the pain. But He's not going to intervene, because He had already had a plan and a purpose. So, you might say, God allowed human beings to die like flies? Maybe. So what do you want to do? You want to blame God and curse Him and die? You know, people here, they're so proud, they're so self-righteous. You know. So as I said, when the word created, and when sin came into the world, this same word had to do something to restore man back to Him. Do you understand? He created, so He had to restore. When He creates something, that thing is broken, somehow, He has to put it right. Do you see what I'm saying? So, yeah, so who's the scapegoat? The one that was made fresh, now He's the scapegoat. Huh? Isn't it? The Bible said, well, we know that God, we all say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here in the book of Hebrews, He said, the word created. You know, because all that which God has planned is already centered in this word. The very theme of life. And which God planned will be centered in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see that? See? So, what then is that the Lord? You know, you cast lot. One on the goat that is to be offered as sin offering. The other one is a scapegoat. So God already planned that Jesus Christ is both. You know, see? Sin offering. And at the same time, He's a scapegoat. So everything is blamed on Him. He's the one that's going to do everything. Because why? You and I cannot make ourselves perfect in any way. We can never come back to God and say, yeah, I'm righteous and I did this and that. You know, I'm a good man. No. And God said, the Bible said, all your righteousness is as filthy rags. Do you understand? So this was only a covering. The blood, okay, the sin offering, the blood was shed was only a covering. Aaron took this blood, went into the mercy seat and sprinkled it before the mercy seat 7 times. So this was only a covering. But the scapegoat is the one that takes away. It takes away. That's why the Bible says here, the goat, this scapegoat was put out. But the Bible never tells how far. It has to be very far in the desert, a remote place, a very wild place, and put it out there. Just that Christ Jesus went out to the wilderness for 40 to 40 nights, fasting and to be tempted of the devil. So the sin was taken all far, far away. According to tradition, it's 10 miles and beyond, which I do not know. You know, as I said. Alright. Alright, let's go to next, to verse 11. Leviticus 11. Chapter 16, sorry. And verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering which is for himself and make an atonement for himself and for his household. And shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coal of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he died not. And he shall take off the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle off the blood with his finger 7 times. Now, you know what I mean by sprinkling the blood 7 times before the mercy seat eastward. You know where eastward is, right? Okay, let's look at it. This is east, remember? Okay, this is north, and that's south. So the mercy seat is here. So he sprinkled the blood before the mercy seat, that is eastward. You understand? Not this side, not that side. So when he goes into the holy place, most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, east is behind him. So he sprinkled in front of the mercy seat. Not on side here, not there, or not behind, in front, facing the east. Okay. Alright? So we have this representation here for himself, shedding the blood of the bullock and offering. It is for him, as the Bible said, for him and his household, and of course it typifies the church. Okay, next, when he offered the cloud of sweet incense that covers the mercy seat, you know one thing for sure, the cloud of sweet incense that, you know, that comes up from the burning coal in front of the mercy seat is the, you know, speak of a sweet smelling savor. Okay? And that typifies the worthiness, okay, of the life of the priest, of the high priest. And at the same time, remember it says for his household, which they are priests. And it means to say for you and I as well, that our life should always be a sweet smelling incense before the Lord. Okay? And for the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat of God, that speaks of the work again. The work of atonement. And so we have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the blood. Okay, now, since he says here the same thing, if you look at the word the goat in verse 15 onwards, let's go to the verse 15 first. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgression in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remained among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horn of the altar round about. That is, you take the blood as well and go out to where the brazen altar is on the outside. Where there is a, you know, it's a square top, and there are four horns, and you will apply the blood on the horn. Okay? And verse 19, and he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Interestingly here, God could not dwell in the midst of an unclean people. That's why he instituted this day of atonement. And so the ritual of the blood that must apply even upon this certain furniture for the whole tabernacle. Because the tabernacle dwells among the people, so it's considered contaminated. So he has to be cleansed, not just the people. Do you understand that? Okay? So in the ministry, remember this tabernacle also represents the ministry. So we are in the ministry, so we must keep ourselves clean. We are living in the world where there are people, a world of sin. So the Bible tells us how that we need to keep ourselves from sin. The Bible says, anything that is evil, flee from all appearance of evil. Do you understand? How do we keep ourselves clean? That's the reason why we need to keep ourselves in fellowship, worship, studying the word, praying. And a constant thing that we do. Like, that Israel have to do it once a year. It doesn't mean we do it once a year. Okay, you understand? Our life is a constant walk with God. It's a daily affair. So, to keep ourselves in the spiritual health and cleanliness, we need to keep our life in the Word of Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of the Lord, walk in His Word, walk in His Spirit, and so on. Alright. Okay, now, let us consider this interesting fact. Aaron went in first with this bullock, the blood of the bullock, and sprinkled it how many times? 7 times. Right? Got it. The blood of the goat also is how many times? 7 times. The blood of the bullock was sprinkled. 7 times was also done for the goat. So now if you take 7 times 7, how many did you have? 49. Say 49? Oh, okay, 49. And do you know that the book of Leviticus, where this, it deals with the Levitical ministry, that the word atonement appear in this book of Leviticus 49 times. Exactly 49 times. And Leviticus is a book about the Levites' ministry. Is there anything unusual about 49? And you see, 49 is very common numbers. The day of Christ's resurrection to Pentecost is 50th. But there are 7 times 7. 7 sets of 7 days, 7 Sabbath altogether. Alright? 7 times 7 is 49. It means 7 Sabbath passed. It's 49. And then after that, the day after is the 50th day, and that's Pentecost. Leviticus now 16, verse 20, 22. And when you make an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hand upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send it away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So this scapegoat carried the sin far, far away. And we look at Romans chapter 11, verse 27. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sin. Now, see the word take away their sins? Not just a covering, but to take it away. The covering, if you cover something, okay, for example, you have some food spill on the table, a lump of food, and, you know, somebody vomited it on the table, you just take a cloth and cover it, still there, right? You understand what I mean? It's still there. You'll never be removed. If you don't cover, your covering with the cloth doesn't remove that. Until you clean it up and take it away and throw it into a trash can. So the same thing with that is the reason why people seem to think that the atonement is everything. No, the atonement is just an atonement, a covering. As a propitiation for sin. But God would have to take away a sin. Covering it is one thing. God sent Jesus Christ to die for the world, the sins of the world. But if you don't believe in it and say, Father, take away this sin from me. You understand? Not just covering it up. My sin has to be taken away. So God would have to take it away. And unless you repent, it won't be. So that's all the symbolism of the two things. Alright, now Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the goat, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Not possible. Right? You understand? Sacrifice doesn't. A sacrifice of blood and goats and lamb doesn't take away. That's why there is, must be a scapegoat who take it far away. Never to return back to the camp.
Do you see? Okay. All right. And First John, we have 3:5. And you shall know that he was manifest to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Okay, so one God was killed off, means God shows Christ's death for the covering, and then one is alive to take it away so that there is the resurrection. It shows reality. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9. I would like to read verse 11. For Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by the greater and more perfect tabernacle. You see, the tabernacle of Moses is never perfect. It only shows the ministry of Christ and the church. And no matter how it is on earth, nothing is ever perfect. Men try to bring in the Ethiopian world, you know, and see, they did what with the European Union, they think that it'll be okay. Never. Yeah? And you have all these other countries, they are trying to think that their system is perfect. Never. People go to Japan, how beautiful, yeah, they go to Japan because it's beautiful, it's all about the food. Yeah. But the country also is never perfect. They have their own problem. And even when Christ come back and rule this world, the nation he ruled, they are not perfect. And Christ has to rule with a rod of iron to make them submit to the word. If we don't bow down to the word, there's no way that perfection can come. We are all based on emotion thing, you know, and that is one of the horrible things. Okay, and then let's continue with it. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. From the temple it goes into the holy city, New Jerusalem. Neither by the blood of God and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for all. Once only he went in, and that's it. That's why when Christ died, third day he resurrected, he told the woman, don't touch me, I must go in to the holy place of my Father and present my blood before him. You understand? And Christ, when there's his Father, everything is done. Everything is perfect. Of course. Or else there would not be a resurrection. Or else there would not be an ascension. Or else you and I would not be here today. You see? Okay. For if, verse 13, for if the blood of goats and of bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, this is through the eternal Spirit, through God. Okay, it is all done by God. God planned it all, and the scapegoat was his only begotten Son. Oh my, thank you Lord Jesus. You know, God pick a scapegoat for us. Oh, how wonderful that is. Offered himself without spot to God. Purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, it's not just all the emotion of trying to do good to God, for God and all this. No, to human beings, no. It, all this work is nothing. Even all the work that the children of Israel will do through all this day of atonement and all this ritual will do them no good. Because it's never perfect. All this were pointing to Christ. And yet, the children of Israel, of course, they didn't see it. They couldn't see it. Because they all were bound by tradition that came later on. And we don't want to get caught in the same thing. And that's what the churches are. They're all caught in that tradition. And for this cause, verse 15, he is a mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is,
there must also be a necessity with the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all when the testator lives. So the one who makes the testament, he must die. So God made it. Okay, he has to die. He has to come and die in the flesh of his son. You see, that's the thing. Alright. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. But when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people continuing to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessel of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than this. Whatever already was shown to John on the other Patmos. Or we'll say God showed to Moses before. Before John saw it on the Isle of Patmos. Remember God told Moses, "You build everything according to the pattern I show you to you on the mount." God did not give him a blueprint on a piece of paper. God actually had him see a vision of what God intended. Everything was showing him in a heavenly vision. So he built according to the tabernacle as what he saw. You see? But yet, everything that is done on this earth, purge, blood, all these things, cannot take away sin. You see, only the one which was shown to him in the heavenly places that represents the real pattern that was Christ. He is the only one that could come and do it once and for all. But what was shown the heavenly pattern to Moses was only for the earthly time. Okay? But that which was shown in heaven pertains not to the tabernacle of Moses, but to Jesus Christ. Do you understand? You see, if God were to show this heavenly vision of heaven to the people of Israel, they would not be able to understand. You see? But God intended that what he gave to Moses, that the people would somehow learn to look at it, because this thing pertained to the heavenly things. And that heavenly thing was not the natural tabernacle of furnitures and all the ministry, but it pertains to the man Jesus Christ, who was, or he is, the tabernacle of God. Remember, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am pleased to dwell in." In the tabernacle of Moses, God says, "I will come in a pillar of cloud and dwell among my people." Right? And so, when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, the Spirit came down in Jesus Christ. That is the tabernacle of God. That is the true tabernacle of God. Do you see that? Alright, let's continue here. Verse 24. "For Christ is not eternal, for Christ is not entered," if it's too fast, I say the word eternal. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands," which are the figures of the truth. The holy place made with hands is this tabernacle of Moses, alright? "Which are the figure of the truth, but into heaven itself." So, Christ did not enter into the tabernacle of Moses, right? He enters straight into the heaven itself, where the true tabernacle is, where the most holy place is, was before God. That he entered into it. So that was everything that was done by Aaron, the high priest, and the priest in the temple of Moses, show what Jesus would do to enter into the real tabernacle in heaven, in the most holy place, or the throne of God, and present the blood before him. Okay? "Which are the figure of truth, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God, not to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest Aaron entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, should he appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, only once he do it. Not often, not do it every year, like Adam have to do. Not like what you see in the Catholic Church. Every time they have a Holy Communion, they have a Mass, it seems that Jesus died. Every time they do that. You remember? Huh? No. Christ did it once and for all. That's why the communion the Catholic Church did was so terrible. It's a blasphemy against God. You see. Alright? And verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once suffered to put away sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now I want you to look into the Leviticus 23 now. Now we have seen seven times the blood of bulls was sprinkled. Seven times the blood of the goat was sprinkled. Now here we have another set of numbers. In Leviticus 23, here we have this 23, all about the feast of Jehovah. And you notice that three times the word afflict the souls were in this whole chapter. Alright, verse 27, if you want to look at it, and on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. That's one time. Verse 29, for whosoever so it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from the people. Afflicting the soul. Second time. And the third time is verse 32. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your soul. Now the feast of Tabernacle of the feast of Yahweh, it's all about the ministry of Christ and the church, the people. And how can we have our relationship with God if we don't afflict our soul? You cannot come to God as if that you are righteous. You're already holy when you are a sinner. You know, to have a relationship with God, you must first admit that you are a sinner and come to God God's way. Then we have in verse now that three times the word do no work. Do no work. You know what I'm saying about do no work? Because it's a Sabbath. And God wants you to have that rest. Okay, verse 28. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it's a day of atonement. Verse 30. And whosoever so it be that doeth any work in that same day, talking about the day of atonement. No work, because the time of afflicting the soul. This day of atonement. And verse 31. And he shall do no manner of work, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generation and all your dwelling. The day of atonement is just like that. Afflicting your soul three times, do no works three times, and the word atonement appears three times in this day of atonement. Verse 27 and 28. And on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. And verse 28 appears two times. And you shall do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you. And you know the number three signifies a completeness. So it's a day of Sabbath of rest, no work to be done. Seriously, God says, you afflict your soul. If you don't afflict your soul, you'll be cut off from the people. Because I'm making an atonement for you. So you know what? It's very simple for us Christians, for us, when we come to Christ, the day that we come to Christ, the day that we afflict our soul, truly afflict our soul, say, Lord, I heard your gospel, I'm a sinner, I repent. You truly afflict your soul. That is the day when your sins are taken away. That is the day also that you enter into his rest. Do you know that? All in one day. Huh? Alright. What about when we look at these last three feasts? What holds for Israel now? We know the first four feasts, they were all fulfilled. And I said, Let us look at the chart again. Let us look at the chart again. I want to show you something here. Now, we are all very well acquainted with the first four feasts now. The first three especially. Pentecost is by itself. On the 12th month. But the first three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruit in the first month. And that is Nisan. Okay? One follow after another. Got it? Right. Isn't it? Passover on the 14th. Okay. Unleavened bread start for 7 days. And the 16th is the feast of the wave offering. Okay? This first three. Now, Christ fulfilled that. And the Spirit of Christ came on the day of Pentecost. Now, the thing is this. We have the last three feasts here. And this last three feasts all happened in the 7th month. Now, the question is that I ask, would Christ come and fulfill this all in that 1 month period when he comes back, straight away? Interestingly, we want to ask this question. What happened when Christ came for the church and the bride are taken away? The trump is blown, the last trump for the church as far as you're concerned. When the Bible said, then the last trump, the day in Christ shall rise first, then those who are still alive will be caught up together to meet Christ in the air. So when the trump comes to call us to go out, the trump will also have to come and call the children of Israel to assemble before God, that is to say, to hear the gospel through the two witnesses, Zechariah, that God shall send, as the Bible in the book of Zechariah, book of Revelation. Okay? So now, that will be on the first of Tishri. That's what we are saying. It has to happen on the first of Tishri. But the question is, the problem is that which Tishri are we talking about? Which year is we are talking about? Because calendar, Israel has already lost their calendar. Okay, and then in fact, I did a little study and found that, there are not just only one version of the calendar of Israel today. In the calendar of Israel that they use today, another group said, another preacher said, well, he's a theologian or someone, said, no, what they have today is also wrong. And he's giving his version. And I was thinking, wow, so there must be a different kind of calendar. You know, like Asia here, we use different kind of calendar. The Chinese have one kind of calendar, right? Now, only in modern day, we use it in Gagarin. The Chinese use their lunar calendar, their Chinese way. And the Muslim, they have their own too, right? Also different. Is that all right? Yeah. You see? So, calendar all messed up. So, Israel's calendar are not what it is. So, we do not know what is the actual first of Tishrei and how God would deal with it. You see, but I believe that he has to come and fulfill on the day of the Feast of Trumpet. He has to. But when is it? We do not know. But if he comes on the first of Tishri, would it be that after 10 days later, that the Day of Atonement Christ will fulfill it? Or in the 1 month? Very unlikely. Let me give you a little perspective. Okay. Now, let's say today, I read an article where a man said that the Jubilee, okay, interesting, maybe I think we should go and look at the verse in the Bible. I think it's in Leviticus 25 and verse 8 to 10, alright, okay, this is the Jubilee, okay, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbath of years shall be 49 years. Obviously, right? Again, this is a very common number in the Bible. Okay, it's 49. Then thou shalt call the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. So, the Jubilee comes in the Day of Atonement. 7 times 7 of sabbatical year. Then, on the 10th of Atonement, on the 50th year, it must be a day of Jubilee. You get it? Okay, now, interestingly, this man said about the Jubilee year, because there have been for many years, people are looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they think that Christ will come on Pentecost, or he will come on the Passover day, because he died on Passover day, so he must come back on Passover day. All right, some say he will come back on Pentecost, some say Tishri, and all these things. So, but if we look at the feast of Jehovah, whatever is already fulfilled cannot be repeated. That's for sure. Okay? So he has to come back and fulfill the other three. So he has to be on the day of Tishri. So now some say that, yes, Christ will come on the 50th year or the Jubilee year. So they calculated. And Abraham had his own calculation too somehow, and of December 7th. But as you know, a problem with the calendar. Now this man said that the Jubilee year, the next Jubilee year that is coming, this article was written some years back, is the year 2015 to 2016. That means this year to next year. And he said because Christ, you already passed through this year is 2016. So it's ending. Okay. Yet we are still heading towards September, October, which will be the Tishri. Huh? Okay. So he said that because Christ died on the 31st AD, 31 AD. So counting from 31 AD to this particular 2015 to 2016 is the 50th Jubilee. So I said, wow, how did he arrive there? So now, but we know that if he take the death of Christ at 31 AD, he's basing his chronology on a different timeline. I mean, there's so many different chronology. Huh? Some say that Jesus Christ was born in 4 BC or 2 BC, even up to 2 AD. So there is the floating time of 4 to 6 years in the calendar change. Julian, the Gregorian, and all the mess. Okay, but if we were to take 0, it's a different thing. You understand what I'm saying? So now, if he said Christ died on the 31 AD, that means to say that Jesus Christ to him was born on 2 BC or 2 BC, right? So if we take that Jesus was born on 0 AD, 0 BC, it's just 0, right? BC 2, BC 1, 0. So what is that? 1 AD would start, definitely. But we put it as 0. Okay, so if it is 0, so Jesus Christ died at the age of 33. So if we just add 2 years to 31 AD, it's 33, right? So you have to take, you have to add 2 years to 2015 and 2016. So you get what? 2017 and 2018. You following me now? Got it? Are you aware of what I'm saying? You following me? Yes. So now, would it be really that the Jubilee year will be 2017 to 2018? I don't know, but I'm hopeful. I'm just wanting to that everything will end. After all, Hillary Clinton is going to come in. Huh? And then Europe, EU is in a mess. All this economy, that's all just a lot of hullabaloo and just scare tactics. Scare the whole world and the economy will collapse and all that. Everything will adjust by itself. But if we say that Christ will come on the 1st of Tishri, and 10 days for the Day of Atonement is very unlikely. You know what? You see, first of all, if I were to draw on a board again, to give you an understanding, how perhaps we will see maybe the way that the feast of Jehovah, how it will be fulfilled in the day of the trumpet, the feast of trumpet, as well as the day of atonement. Okay? Here we have Tishri 1. There's the trumpet. Okay? Then. Alright? And
then of course as 15 onwards, that one is still in the future. Now, if we say that Christ come on the first of Tishri, it could be any year. But let's just assume that it is the year 2017. Everybody wants that, right? We all want to be fulfilled, everything. Okay. Let's say it's next year that it would happen. Okay. Now, obviously it cannot be 10 days, Christ will fulfill this. There is a pattern. First of Tishri is the seventh month. Alright, this is the seventh month. Christ come. Or we will say, for us. Then the trumpet is blown for Israel, the two witnesses. Okay, the two witnesses is ministering the word. It's ministering the word, preaching. How many years do they preach? Three and a half years. Okay, 3.5 years. Now, if they preach for 3.5 years a month of Tishri, what happened after 3.5 years? What month would it be? Come back to Nisan, right? Isn't it? Come to Nisan. Now, when it comes to Nisan, would not the people be aware? Because now, the people have to come to a state where they need to realize that the Paschal Lamb, these two prophets is make them to see all about the feast, and they are going to make them to be aware that Christ is their Passover. So would it not be, after 3.5 years, landed in the month of Nisan, where the children of Israel would recognize the Passover Lamb. Book of Zechariah, and close with these few verses. Book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10 to 11. And I will pour upon the house of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for one for him as one mourned for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as a mourning of Hadar Rimon in the valley of Megiddo. So it has to be on the day when they were recognized. Okay, let us go to chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitant of Jerusalem for sin and for cleanliness. And verse 6. And one shall say, put out this wound in thy hand, when he shall answer, those are those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, assuming that it is not 3.5 years and not Nisan. Okay, let's say it's stretched for these two prophets to be killed after 3.5 years. And 144,000 is the only one recognized the Passover Lamb issue. Got it? That should not Israel, then God, the Antichrist will go on the rampage against the Jew for the other 3.5 years. Is that right? Okay. So after that, what happened? At the end of 3.5 years, after all these 7 years, what happened? Christ will come and fight for them. When Christ will come and fight for them, you know, when the two prophets were killed, the 144,000 were feed the children of Israel. Right? They will nourish the children of Israel wherever they are. So by then, at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, when Christ returned, perhaps then, they might celebrate the 10th of Tishri. And that will end up again on this same month, 10th of Tishri. Then you'll be asking, what is that wound in your hand? Jesus Christ said, "What? I got in the house of my friends." That will be a day of great mourning also. Huh? Do you understand? So it could be after 3.5 years, the feast or the Day of Atonement will be celebrated, or it could be after 7 years, because Christ must fulfill those 3 feasts. But it's not necessarily in the 1 month, but 3.5 years later or 7 years later. We do not know. Do you understand that? Because we don't know. Okay, let us look at this verse again. In chapter 13 of Zechariah, verse 6, sorry. "And one shall say, 'What are these wounds in thy hand?' Then he shall say, answer, 'Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend.'" Okay? And then in chapter 12, verse 10, where we read, "And I will pour upon the house," because if you read verse 9, and you understand that it has to be at the end, verse 9 and verse 10 concerning the end time, right at the end of the 70th of Daniel. "It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem," alright? When Christ returned. "And then I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace, supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourn for his only son, and he shall be in bitterness for him as one as in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem." It's as if it's a day of atonement, a day of crying and mourning. Alright, Leviticus 25, and the last passage. Leviticus 25, verse 8 to 10. "And you shall number 7 Sabbath of year unto you," 7 Sabbath, 7 times 7, "and the space of the 7 Sabbath of year shall be unto you 49, and you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall be that 50th year be unto you." So, it's a year Israel will be completely, truly set free. This is what you read here, it's a type. You get it? So, the reality must come. Either after Christ come for the church 3.5 years later or 7 years later. So after 7 years later or 3.5 years later, because in a way, we know that the next feast after that is the Feast of Tabernacle, where Christ will sit and rule the earth. And Israel will then dwell in booth. Alright? And of course the Bible says 7 days they will celebrate. But Christ will rule in the millennium, rule the earth for 1 millennium. And Israel will have their rest and have their kingdom on this earth for them. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, Lord, and we know your children, your people. The nation of Israel, Father, she is your chosen nation, to whom, Lord, the Oracle came, and through that nation also came our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he had done all that was spoken of him and prophesied of him, and our Lord had done and fulfilled those four feasts now. We know, Lord, Father, he must return to complete the rest of the 7 feasts. Israel might not be looking for it. But those that are true Israel, those like Simeon, in the days when our Lord was born, he recognized
So there will be a people, 144,000. They will recognize when the gospel will be preached by the two olive trees, Lord. And they'll be sealed to do a ministry to feed your people, Israel. And we know, Father, you will show grace to them. And even as written in thy word, the day when you reveal yourself to them, there'll be a great mourning throughout the land of Israel. Every tribe will mourn, every man in his own corner and a woman by themselves mourning away. The tribe of Levi, by the tribe of Judah. Everyone. Because they mourn because they have seen the wounds in your hand. And they have recognized how terrible a thing the ancestor have done to you. But Father, we know Israel has always been your people. And like it or not, Father, the world will see Israel will be set up as a great nation. Great nation the day when you return, Father, in Christ Jesus to rule the world. And we are looking forward to that day also, Father. But in the meantime, Father, you keep us in your spirit, Lord. And help us to be steadfast. And help us to be strong, Father. Being a holy nation of people, a holy priesthood. Let us call the minister unto you in praises, O Father, and worship. We thank you, Lord. May our life be as the fragrance, O Lord, the incense that are burned upon the golden censer. It reaches up to you, and that you find pleasing, O Father, in your sight concerning our life before you. We commit all things to you now today, O Lord, and bless us, keep us in Jesus' name. Amen.